All right, while they're gathering up, would you turn your copy of the scripture to 2 Peter? We're going to look into chapter 2. In the section we're looking at this morning, it talks about how people deny the master who bought them, and kind of goes along with what Madison was singing about there. He left his home in heaven so that I could make heaven my home. He sacrificed. He gave himself for us. And that is worthy of our paying attention to. And there, since that is such a valuable thing, then there are always plenty of counterfeits and others that would try to lead away from that. So I'm going to begin reading in chapter 2 of 2 Peter in verse 1, and we'll just read the whole chapter. But false prophets, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version in case it's a little different from what you're looking at. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented with his righteous soul over their lawless deeds when he saw that he saw and heard. And then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wages of their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deception while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilement of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to the wallow in the mire. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless the reading of your word and that you'd speak to our hearts so that we don't just learn some facts or stories, Lord. We want to be drawn closer to you. We want to be made more like Christ. So speak to us and give us a heart like yours that reaches out to those around us who are in error, and give us wisdom so that we maintain our direction as you lead us by your Spirit. Us as individuals and us as families, and or we as individuals and we as families, and we as your church. And we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Satan is a liar. And Satan the liar uses ministers who tell his lies. That's the point that's being made here. Peter is saying that among these people to whom he's writing, who are of the churches that are scattered throughout Asia Minor, there are people who are in the position of ministers or who call themselves ministers, and they are used by Satan to tell lies and to lead people away from Christ and into perdition rather than to lead them to Christ and eternal salvation. And so they deceive rather than enlighten, and they follow the pattern that Satan used when he tempted Eve. You'll remember he said of God's word, he said, he questioned, has God really said, remember? And then he denied God's word. He said, Eve said, yeah, on the day that we eat the fruit, we'll die. He said, you won't die. And then he substituted his own lie, and he said, instead, if you'll eat that fruit that God said don't eat, you'll be like God's. Deceptive. He even used God's words and just twisted them. And so what Peter says to the churches here in Asia Minor is, or the saints who are scattered around, who are part of the body of Christ, he says, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you. He's talking about the past. Looking back to the history of Israel, you will find that God has allowed, that Satan has drawn people into places of denying the word of God and the authority of God that he'd given to folks. Something that always comes to mind when I read this is the rebellion of Korah out in the wilderness. Korah was a Jew among those passing from Egypt to the promised land, being led by the Lord through Moses, and he was jealous of Moses, and so he got people together and he said, why should we listen to Moses and Aaron? We're as spiritual as he is, and we can do a better job than he did. And so God said, Moses, get everybody together. Get those who stand against you and Aaron on one side, and those who follow them, and those who are obedient to my word that I speak through you in another place, and let's just have a little showdown. And the Lord opened up the ground and swallowed up those who were rebellious against the ones that God had designated as his leaders and one to whom he had given his word to share with the people. They went to destruction. But that hasn't stopped others from springing up all along throughout history to lead people away. And so he talks about the past, but false prophets also arose as the past, and there will be false prophets among you. And just insinuated here is that there are now false prophets among you. And they, these false prophets or false teachers. Now, if you have the notes and you're looking at the title, I called it the peril of plastic words, because the word false here is the word that we get our English word plastic from. And so that, plastic is something that's imitation. You have imitation leather made out of plastic and imitation wood made out of, it's not real. But there are people who claim to be teachers, who present themselves as teachers, who are likewise as false as, or as plastic. And so he says, these false prophets have arisen and they will arise, and they bring destructive heresies. I like King James version of that. Damnable heresies, because that word destruction speaks of eternal destruction. So he says they're going to bring in heresies. They're going to bring in untruths, variations. And really the word heresy is a word that can be used to describe choice. And so they're going to present choices and say, actually, you know, truth, the same truth doesn't apply to everybody. And truth is subjective, and so you can choose your truth. And so some of the things that God has said probably don't apply to you, certainly not in this day and age. And so you can choose between the doctrines that we teach that says all truth is relative, and you can have your truth and I can have my truth, or the doctrines of the Word of God that says there is only one truth, and His name is Jesus. And so they bring heresies that saying you have a choice of what you want to believe. And actually, they will demonize those who stick with those choices that have been made for millennia. And those who take those choices might call themselves conservative because they're trying to conserve what has been and is still true. And so some of the words that they'll use, they may even use the same words, but make the words say a different thing. For instance, you'll hear in politics some of our people say, some of our leaders, people that we pay to govern, that they are professing, that they are active in the church, and yet they promote and even require in legislation that something that is a lie be accepted as the truth. But they use the same terms as we do. And there are some religions. Sometimes we want to call them denominations, but denominations are not bad. If you think denominations are bad, well, I've got a $5 bill, a bill of five, the denomination of five, and I'll swap it for the denomination of 100 that you have because they're really, you know, denominations are evil and they're not real anyway. Denominations are okay. But whole religions that vary, that veer from, away from the Word of God, are different from those who make every attempt to follow the Word of God as they are led by the Spirit of God. And so you have a church, and probably shouldn't call names, but I'm gonna, that's called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I had an old preacher, and he said, that is the best name for a church that anybody could ever have. Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but they do not believe that Jesus is Christ. They don't believe that God is eternal God. God was once a man like we are. And if we do everything right, well, then we can become gods too. That is the doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's also called the Mormons. But they use the language that we use. And used to, they even use the same Bible. And, you know, the commercial would come on TV and say, you know, write us and we'll send you a King James Bible. Now they have a different translation, but that's the whole idea. Sometimes they use our language and they make it seem that you can determine or you can set what the meaning of the words are and what the doctrines that you want to follow are and still be acceptable to God. But he says, Peter, as he's writing to these people, false prophets bring destructive or damnable heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Now, what's that about, denying the master who bought them? Matter of fact, a lot of the things that false teachers teach aren't so much totally different things that they cling to as much as things that they deny. You know, like marriage, they deny that marriage is in the Bible and that it is between a man and a woman forever, or as long as they both shall live. And they deny things like justification by grace alone. Instead, they'll say if you are good enough, if you spend enough money on the poor, if you are kind enough, if you vote right, well, then you will go to heaven just like anyone else who does such good things. They deny the inspiration of Scripture. They say that men wrote the Bible as they felt like writing, and some of the Old Testament prophets were prophesied after the events actually happened, and that's why they turned out to be so similar to what actually happened. They deny the justification by grace only, that God can be so gracious and so righteous that he can provide holiness for anyone he chooses to. He can redeem us. Matter of fact, that's what Jesus did on the cross. They deny that man is sinful, and they would say instead that man is basically good. And so all you have to do is just keep on the sunny side. Always on the sunny side. And you know, kind of a Jiminy Cricket kind of religion. They deny eternal judgment, certainly. Well, how could a good God condemn someone to eternal hell? That the old man upstairs would never do a thing like that. That's not the God that I know. Well, that's the problem. That's the God of the Bible. They would deny that the sacrificial death of Jesus is sufficient for all who would come to him to save them and make them sons of God, meeting his standard in Jesus Christ and his death that he gave. And there are plenty of scriptures. Let me just throw a few out for you. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. And the reason I bring that up is because he says that they deny the master who bought them. What Jesus did on the cross paid for our salvation. He bought us. You are not your own, you are bought with a price. In Hebrews, it says that we are saved by means of his blood. In 1 Peter, back in chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, we know that, or you know, that you were not ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We have been bought if we belong to Jesus Christ, if we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, because we have accepted him by his power, by his grace, as he has drawn us to him. Not that we were so smart, or not that our mama prayed for us well enough, or not that we went to church long enough, but that we have been changed from the inside out by the power of God through the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. So they deny that kind of thing and say there's got to be more than one way to God. They deny the deity of Christ, that he is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And they deny that they have been bought. But the word here, the master, the word is actually the word despot, despotes. It's the word that we get our word despot from, someone who has total control, and it describes one who owns a slave. And they own that slave because they paid for that slave. We have been bought as a field is bought. In Matthew 13, 44, Jesus said, here's a picture of heaven. A man was going through a field and he found a treasure and he covered it up. And he didn't take it away. Instead, he went away and he bought that field so that he would get that treasure. That's a picture of how God loves us so much that when he finds us, when he found us before the foundation of the world, those of us who were his, he went and bought the whole world. He already owned everything. But he paid the price for all our salvation. The price was paid for our salvation. Since we're here close, I'm going to leap over to 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 2, the English Standard Version says, he is, this is Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, sufficient for the whole world. He is the right payment that satisfied the requirement of God. So the price has been paid, and those who reject Christ deny that, and there are some who are leaders in what they call church that would deny that and say there are other ways, or there's more that's necessary for our salvation other than that price that's already been paid. But what they offer in denying these truths is destruction instead of adoption. And the word destruction, every time it's used here and in other places, it's in the New Testament, it speaks of eternal misery in hell. So it's not just talking about having a bad day. It's not just talking about things that will make you not a good church member. He's talking about things that if you do not buy into, if you do not belong to, then you are bound for eternal destruction. And not just you and me, because we're all good folks, I know that. Yeah, we've all put our trust in Christ, I'm sure of that. It's certainly possible. But there are folks all around us that sometimes we just pass by and say, well, he sure is wrong. I hope he gets his life together. And we act like it's something like, I hope they find a gas station before they run out of gas. It's more serious than that. I pray that God's Spirit would convict my heart so that whenever I see anyone who I do not know belongs to Christ, or I certainly suspect belongs to Christ, that I would have a burden for them like Jesus has for them, and that I would make every effort to point them to the way out of destruction. I certainly pray that we as a church, whenever we are doing anything, that would be behind it, that we would be pointing people away from those who are headed for destruction. And it says some of them are so intent on denying these things and teaching things other than the Word of God and doing it for profit. He says that they may make a profession that sounds like the truth of God, but behind it all is much more. And he compares them down in verse 22 to dogs and pigs who return to their old ways, their nature. And so he says that here's some descriptions of them. Many will follow their sensuality. These false teachers promote sensuality, the flesh. Because of them, the way of the truth has been blasphemed. The things that they say are okay are the things that people just want to do. It's natural. How could this not be right? You can't just pick who you love. God says you can pick who you stay away from. So they sanction, they promote sensuality, and they say it's okay. It really doesn't matter how you live, because as I point out, salvation is by grace, and if God saves us, he makes a commitment to us. We're born again, so we're born eternally. And they would say, well, then that means that you can do whatever you want to. You can live any way you want to. They pervert the grace of God. Say, well, if you have walked down that aisle and taken that preacher's hand, or you have prayed a prayer, you've been baptized, or you've taken communion or whatever, then you're in like Flint and you can live any way you want to, because God is good and gracious. But Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter into heaven, but those who do the commandments, that follow the things that I say. In Jude, just a few pages over toward Revelation, chapter 7. I'm sorry, there's no chapter 7. Verse 7. Let's start in 4, though. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And then down to 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as examples by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So the false teachers promote those kinds of things, or say that those kinds of things are okay. And the reason that they do it isn't just bad doctrine. It is a bad heart. And in verse 3 here in 2 Peter 2, he says, and in their greed, some of the versions have covetousness, they will exploit you with false words. They will make merchandise of you. That word exploit here in the ESV, it comes from the word that we get our English word emporium from. They make trade out of you. They make a profit off of you. And that is the real motivation for their persistence in their bad doctrine. Their false doctrine is because they profit from it. It's not just a matter that they get to do whatever they feel like, because anybody can do that, but there are some who present this commercially and profit from it, and that's what keeps them going. Like, you remember the prophet Balaam. It mentioned him in verse 15. Forsaking the way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. He would not go against God and curse the Israelites as they were crossing the territory of the king who asked him to do that and offered him money. He couldn't do it, but God knew his heart, and he said, go ahead. If you're willing to, go ahead. And that's what promoted him, was not God's go ahead, but that money that he was going to make off of it. And he never did get to curse them, but he did tell the enemy how to lure them into sin, because he wanted that profit. And the people around us, and sometimes we want to be careful that we do not participate in such things. There's always been, as you look through the scripture, you'll find three things that are the downfall of godly people: lust, lucre, and laziness. Some old preacher, I don't remember who it was, but I got those three words in that, and they apply so often. Lust, sensuality is what he talks about here. Lucre, the profit, the money that can come in. Back in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, or, I think King James says, not for filthy lucre, but willingly, as God would have you do, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. That's written to preachers and teachers, but that's really written to all of us, that we want to do what sometimes is going to cost us, because that's what God's called us to do. So lust is always a temptation. Lucre is always a temptation. And laziness is always a temptation, because sometimes if we would pay attention to the Word of God, if we'd take time to read the Word of God, if we would make the effort to come under the teaching of the Word of God, then we would be led by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Instead, a lot of times, it's just easier to stay where we are, especially in the wintertime when it's gray and drizzly. Well, this would be a good day to take off and just stay home with our family. Or when it's bright and sunny and we need some family time, so we'll just go to the creek or the bay or the river or whatever, or the racetrack or the golf course or whatever. Because that's a lot more comfortable than coming to a church with pews and thermostats that never agree with our body temperature. And so it's easy to be overcome by lust and lucre and laziness. And these false teachers draw people selling that, but these false teachers are able to draw people because they are just flat lazy. And so there are a few pictures here of God's judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah is a picture of it, verse 6. By turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ash, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. He gives us another picture in verse 5, Noah. He didn't spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. But that world that would not come to God, even as faithful Noah preached for 100 years while he built that ark, he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, as well as Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. And the angels, verse 4, the fallen angels, those who rebelled against God. Some of them have done things so terrible that God has kept them in a special place for judgment at the end that we talked about when we did Revelation. So he gives us pictures of what punishment is and the certainty of his punishment. The angels, the old world of Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah. But he also uses this to describe his deliverance, because in Noah's case, those who were faithful, even though there were only 8 altogether, were saved by God through the flood. And Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, now it's kind of hard to make a good case for Lot apart from the grace of God, but the Bible calls him righteous Lot, so God had declared him righteous, and God pulled him out, literally by the hand, out of Sodom and Gomorrah. God knows how to deliver. So, we, go back up to verse 1, we are those who have a master who has bought us. And we are those who have been delivered from the destruction that is rightfully ours apart from the salvation that is in the blood of Jesus Christ, if we are those who have trusted him as Lord and Savior. And anyone who wants to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because that want is a gift of God. And so if this morning you say, well, I don't know exactly where I stand with God. I don't know if I were to die today, if I would go to heaven or not. I don't know if I have really given my heart to Christ. What should I do? I'll tell you what you do. Give your heart to Christ. You can go back and look at your history. Because Satan's going to mess with you and try to convince you that you're not saved, that God isn't powerful enough to have saved someone like you and keep someone like you. So you can go back and look at the events of your life. You can pray and ask God to show you. You can go to the scripture and there you can find consolation and assurance of your salvation by the grace of God through faith that you have expressed. But if there's no proof in there, as you go back and review your life, today is the day to come and say, I know I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus is the only Savior. I want to be saved. Take charge of my life and save me. If you want that because God has put that want in your heart. And today is the day to respond to that. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are listening or those who are here this morning who have yet to find assurance of their salvation in Christ. Those who you have really called and who have really turned their life over to you, speak to their hearts and give them that assurance of your faithfulness. But those who are questioning because they have yet to trust you completely, put their trust in Christ, today, Lord, would you draw them, give them the boldness to pray a prayer like this. Lord, I know I need a Savior. I believe Jesus is the only Savior because your word says it, my heart says it. Come in and take charge of my life. I cannot do this. You have to save me. Take charge of my life. Make me different. I want to be different by your power and by your grace and for your glory. And I pray and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.